We continue our journey through the Bible this week, John, 1 John, that is, chapter 2. The first epistle of John, chapter 2. We're just about to the end of the book, of getting to Revelation, and just a few weeks away. So it's been an exciting journey through the whole Bible over about a 10-year span. So this morning, it was difficult for us really to find the passage to expound on because the second chapter is so rich all the way through. And we finally landed in verses 13 and 14. Tonight we'll be studying the whole second chapter beginning at 7 o'clock. John is saying in verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. As John speaks about overcoming the wicked one, there is the correct presupposition that we are in a battle. The overcomer is one who has gained the victory through the battle. As Christians, we are in a warfare. Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against these spirit forces that are entrenched in high places. And so he spoke to them of the necessity of putting on the full armor of God that we might participate in this warfare. He said the real battle is against the principalities and powers, against the spirit forces. Principalities and powers are names for spirit rankings, the rankings of the spirit beings. And those are on the dark side. And we are wrestling against these powers of darkness, spirit forces. And thus, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of the enemy. When he was writing to the Galatians, he said, the flesh is warring against our spirit, and our spirit against our flesh, and these two are contrary, so that we do not always do those things that we would. Paul encouraged Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. You see, the war is over the mastery of our minds and thus of our lives. Satan wants to rule in your life. God wants to rule in your life. And your life is being ruled by one or the other. If your life is not ruled by God, it is being ruled by Satan. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He will hold to the one and despise the other. He'll love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God or mammon, but you are serving God or mammon. You can't serve both. And there is this conflict. There is this war, a heavy spiritual warfare that is going on, and it is for the control of our lives. Satan, through his lies and through his deceit, seeks to lure people to live after the lust of their flesh. He makes false and exaggerated claims of what you can gain, the advantage that you can have by living after the flesh. He promises actually immediate fulfillment. Look at how he lied and deceived Eve in the garden. God had said, "Don't eat of the tree there in the middle of the garden. If you eat of it, you will surely die." Satan, when he came to Eve to tempt her to eat of that tree, said, "You will not surely die." That is a lie of Satan. Satan then sought to entice her to eat of it, telling her the benefits of eating of that tree. It will make you as God, knowing good from evil. And it was true that the fruit of that tree was very pleasant to the taste buds. It was very exciting. It had a momentary thrill. So much so she gave to Adam and he did eat. But the long-term effect was death. The long-term effect was sorrow and pain and suffering, hardship. And so sin does have many times an immediate sensation, the immediate promise of fulfillment, but the end result is death. Solomon said, "There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end of it is the way of death." The Lord said, "The wages of sin is death." When Satan came to Jesus to tempt him, he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And Satan said to Jesus, "All of these I will give to you, and the glory of them, for they are mine. I can give them to whomever I will. And I'll give them to you if you will just but bow down and worship me." Deceitful, he was lying. He knew that Jesus was sent to redeem the world from sin, to bring the world back into the government of God. He knew that it was determined in the counsels of God that God would send his Son to die on the cross to redeem the world back to God. And in so doing, God would demonstrate to man the extent of God's love for man and the extent of God's desire to fellowship with man, what God was willing to pay in order to redeem man from the power of sin. And basically, what Satan is saying to Jesus is, you don't have to take the painful path of the cross. You don't have to go God's way to find fulfillment. You've come that you might redeem the world to God, but you don't have to take that painful path of the cross. I'll make you a deal. If you will just bow down and worship me, I will give it to you, and the cross then will not be necessary. But Jesus knew that that was a deceptive lie of Satan. The moment he would bow down to Satan, he would come under Satan's authority. And that is Satan's purpose, to bring you under his authority. When Jesus first was recognized by his disciples to be the Messiah. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." From that point, Jesus began to share with the disciples that their concept of the Messiah was wrong. He had not come to establish God's kingdom immediately upon the earth, but that he would be turned over to the Gentiles and that they would crucify him. They would kill him, but the third day he would rise again. When Jesus began to speak of his cross, Peter rebuked Jesus and said, "Lord, spare yourself." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because you offend me." Jesus recognized that the cry, "To spare yourself from the cross," was a cry from hell. Jesus said, "If you want to come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me." Satan says, "No, you don't want to take the path of the cross. You don't want to deny yourself. You can have immediate fulfillment if you will indulge yourself, the desires of your flesh, if you will just but give in and live after the flesh. You can find such excitement, such glory and sensations and all. It lies in immediate fulfillment by living after the flesh." And many people have bought into Satan's lie, and it is true that there is all kinds of excitement living after the flesh. There's all kinds of pleasure living after the flesh. But the long-term results are what are devastating. Because though it may offer temporary excitement and pleasure, the long-term effect is misery and sorrow and pain. Jesus said, "If you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake, you will find it." He then added, "For what will it profit a man if he would gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" But so many people today have bought into Satan's lie. They're seeking life and pleasure and happiness after fleshly pursuits. They've had that sense of excitement, immediate fulfillment. But in reality, it's sort of a mixed emotion, because down deep inside, there is the conviction of the Spirit. And though Satan lies to them and says, "Well, you know, you're still so close to God. Don't you feel God's presence? And you know, you're still walking close to God." That's a lie. That's Satan's lie. And he is deceiving. Causes a person to feel, "Well, I'm still close to God, though I'm living in sin." But John said very clearly, "If I say I have fellowship with God and I'm walking in darkness, that is a lie. That's not the truth. And I'm only being deceived." So oftentimes you find a person living in a relationship or living in a lifestyle that is contrary to what the Lord has said. And they'll say, "But I feel so close to the Lord, and oh, I'm in communion and fellowship." That's a lie. That's deception. That is Satan's lie. You cannot have fellowship with God and be walking in darkness. And thus, though you want to believe that you are still close to God, down deep inside, you realize that there is this breach in your relationship, and you're beginning to experience a little bit of the torments of hell as your flesh is drawing you towards that which God has forbidden, and your spirit is saying, no, that's not right. And thus, that torture, that torment of what they call the approach avoidance conflict. My flesh wants to approach it, but my spirit wants to avoid it, and I find myself really at odds, and this war is going on. As Paul said, the flesh is warring against my spirit and the spirit against my flesh, and these two are at a battle, and there's a conflict that's going on, and the torment within because of the mixed emotions. Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, said, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, which is being directed by Satan. That was a one-time experience in the times past in your life. And he said that he is today still ruling in the children of disobedience. Paul explained that when you put your lust, the lust of your flesh, above the commandments of God, that Satan is ruling in your life and you've become a child of darkness. John tells us that in this place, you cannot have fellowship with God. I'm not to be overcome with evil, but I am to overcome evil with good. God wants you to know victory through Jesus Christ, the victory over the flesh, over the world, and over the devil. And Jesus gave many wonderful promises to those that would overcome. He said, to him that overcomes, I will allow him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the middle of the paradise of God. He said, he that overcomes will not be hurt of the second death. Again, he said, to him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give to him a white stone, which is the stone of acceptance. And in the stone, there's a new name written, which no man knows except he who receives it. Again, he said, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father, and I will give to him the morning star. Jesus said, he that overcomes, the same will be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus said, he that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Then he said, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Finally, he said, he that overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But you notice that all of these promises to the overcomer are future. They're postponed for the time being. But they are also eternal. The promises to the overcomer is the eternal glory of God, the eternal blessedness of the presence of God, the eternal living and reigning with God. Satan offers immediate fulfillment, but it's temporary. It is like an opiate in that it wears off very quickly. but Jesus promises the eternal joys and blessings of his kingdom. And thus a man stands in the midst of the battle and must determine, do I want an immediate, temporary excitement and joy? Or do I want the eternal blessings of God upon my life, which may bring immediate suffering? Because I must deny myself my fleshly desires. I must take up the cross, and I must follow Jesus. But Satan says, no, no, you don't have to deny yourself. You don't want the cross. You don't have to die to self. You can live for self. You can have the immediate pleasures. But his is a lie. It's a deceitful thing. Because in the future, it will be misery, torment. What is the secret to victory, to the overcoming life? John said, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, for the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The secret of their victory was their strength that came from the word of God abiding in them. In the psalm that we read this morning, David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's important to note that Jesus overcame the temptations of Satan with the word of God. And he responded to every temptation with God's word. And if God's word is in our hearts, then we, through the strength of the word, will be able to respond to every temptation that Satan might bring across our path. When Satan suggested to Jesus that he use his supernatural powers to satisfy the desires of his flesh. You see, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. He was hungry. Satan said, why don't you turn that stone into bread? Use the supernatural powers in order to cater to the needs of your flesh. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. When Satan took him up to the high mountains and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and promised Jesus that if Jesus would just bow down, he would give to him the control, the rulership over the world, Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. So when Satan took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, that high place where there's about a 200-foot drop down to the rocks below, and suggested that the scripture says that God will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. They will bear you up, lest at any time you would dash yourself against a stone. So put the scriptures to the test. Test God. See if the angels will keep you from being dashed on those stones down there. And Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Showing the importance of comparing scripture with scripture. So many people get off base because they only take one scripture and they don't compare it with the whole body of truth. And you can get really off base by taking Scripture out of context or not keeping it with the whole body of truth. It's so important that we feed daily on the Word of God so that we have His Word hidden in our hearts. Job said that he esteemed the Word of God more than his necessary bread or food. Jesus said that we should pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I think he was talking about the spiritual food. At this time of the year, in the church, the traditional church, there's a lot of talk about Lent. Now, I really don't care much for church traditions. We just went through Ash Wednesday, which was supposed to be repentance. Well, we just went through the Carnival and the Mardi Gras, and so they have a lot to repent of. But it's, you know, the last fling before we go into this pre-Easter period as we begin now to get serious about God and the things of God. So, we have this last fling, and then we come and we repent on Ash Wednesday, and we start now this period of penance. And usually there's a recommendation that you give up something for Lent. Some kind of a sacrifice, maybe fasting, eating fish on Friday night, and, giving up something for Lent. I've decided to give up turnips. I never eat them. I don't really like them, so it's not going to be any problem for me. And usually a person, decides to give up something that not going to really affect me much anyhow. But I would like to make a recommendation to you as far as this Lent season is concerned. I would like to recommend that during the Lent season, you fast from television. You see, television feeds our flesh more than almost anything else. Now, the interesting thing about fasting, and Jesus does promise power through prayer and fasting. But the interesting thing about fasting is this, and what I see it as a principle is this. We are in a war, our flesh against our spirit. The battle is for the control of our mind, the ruling over our lives. Will my mind be controlled by my flesh or by the spirit? Will my life be ruled by Satan or by God? I mean, that's the battle. That's the issue. Now, our normal practice is to feed our flesh regularly. 3 times a day, we sit down to feed the flesh, and then in between snacks, and then before we go to bed at night, another snack. The flesh is well taken care of. We make sure that we feed the flesh. And if our flesh doesn't get fed, or if its dinner is late, you'll hear about it, I'm hungry. And so we're very consistent in feeding our flesh, but quite inconsistent in feeding the spirit. Maybe we feed the spirit once a week. On Sunday morning, we say, "Well, I had a great meal Sunday morning. I spent a whole hour feeding the spirit." But the rest of the week, the spirit is being neglected. I would like to recommend to you that, and most of you have TV watching habits. In other words, there are those programs that you don't want to miss, and so you have your watching habits for TV. But I would like to recommend that you take your TV watching habits, and rather than turning on and watching the TV, that you spend that time in the Word of God, in fellowship with God, and in prayer. And I'll guarantee, by Easter, you'll be finding yourself in a much greater strength of spiritual victory than you ever dreamed. You see, how can we expect the Spirit to be strong when we're not feeding it regularly? There is no mystery about the fact that people are often in spiritual defeat, that the flesh is winning the battle, that I am finding myself again following after the lust of my flesh. There's no mystery about that because you haven't really fed the Spirit on a regular basis. And so I would like to recommend to you that we really seek diligently to feed our spirits on the Word of God. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, because the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How important that we feed the Spirit. David said, "Oh, how blessed," or "Oh, how happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Now, I would like to suggest to you that watching television, you are following the counsel of the ungodly. I don't think the most godly people in the United States are directing the programs. Now, you might want to argue with that, but I think you'd be bad off. "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way with sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night." He's the man that's going to have spiritual victory. He's the man who is going to overcome. But not only do we overcome through the Word of God, but we also overcome by our faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. In the 5th chapter of this letter, John says, "For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory, even our faith." And so, as we read the Word, our faith grows and we find we have the victory as we overcome the world. As Paul speaks to the Ephesians about the spiritual battle, and as he puts their armor on, he said, "Take the shield of faith, whereby you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the enemy." Satan is firing at you, but the shield of faith will quench those fiery darts. But there are many a believer who is really wounded. He's writhing in pain because the shield of faith was down and his life has been struck by Satan's fiery darts. In verse 5 of chapter 5 in John's epistle here, he said, "Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" We overcome the enemy through the Word of God, the power of God's Word. We overcome the enemy through our faith in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ himself. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our victory comes through him. In the 4th chapter of 1 John here, verse 4, John said, "You are of God, little children. You have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And so by the indwelling power of Jesus Christ in our lives, we can overcome the enemy. In Revelation 12, it speaks of that group who, when Satan is cast out with his angels, it said, "And they overcame him," that is Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." The blood of the Lamb, you're getting back now to the cross. You're getting back to the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. But when we talk about the cross, Jesus said we're to take up our cross. And so our victory comes when we recognize, when we take up the cross, and we recognize that that old life of the flesh, governed by our flesh, is dead, crucified with Christ. Paul said, if we by the Spirit do put to death the things of the flesh, then we shall live. And so it is this power of the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ in my life whereby I have victory over the flesh. As I now recognize that old life to be crucified with him, I reckon it to be dead, crucified with Christ. Now, this is a daily process. The flesh does not die easily, and the cross is not a quick death. It is a slow, painful death. And whenever that fleshly aspect begins to rise, maybe it is an issue of a violent temper, and it begins to rise, and I lose my temper again. That doesn't mean I'm not saved, but it means that that area of the flesh has not come to the cross. And so I say, "Lord, that's a part of the old nature. That's the old life of the flesh. I reckon that to be dead, crucified with you. Lord, help me." And over the process of time, you'll find that the Lord will give you deliverance in that area. He can set you free in that area. And so as I recognize the victory of Jesus Christ, and I enter into that victory, as he dwells in me, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, "Inasmuch then as we are in bodies of flesh and blood, Jesus also came in a body of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and thus deliver us who through the fear of death were all of our lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus came, he died for me. And now through his death, the fear of death is gone. We have the glorious hope of the resurrection and the eternal life. And so we have thus been freed from the fear of death, which kept us in bondage, and now free to serve and follow Jesus. It's good to know that Jesus defeated Satan once and for all. Paul, writing to the Colossians, said, "Those principalities and powers that were against you, Jesus triumphed over them in the cross, and he made an open display of his victory as he triumphed over them through the cross." And so as we take up our cross to follow Jesus, we become dead to the old life, the old nature, the life of the flesh, and no longer ruled by the flesh, we have overcome that life. And now to live a new life that is governed by the Spirit, the life that God would have us to live, ruled, governed by the Spirit of God. No longer overcome by evil, but now through the Word, through the power of the indwelling Spirit, through the power of Jesus Christ, and through the victory of His cross, we overcome and are victorious. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray. Father, how glorious it is to know the victory over the flesh, over the world, over Satan. Now we thank you, Lord, that we can follow in your steps, the path of victory, a life, Lord, that is pleasing, a life that is governed by your Spirit. And so, Lord, give victory today to those that have been struggling in this conflict, to those who have been experiencing defeat, spiritual defeat, to those, Lord, who have sort of succumbed to the desires of the flesh and are being ruled by their fleshly desires. Lord, set them free through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are standing down here in the front this morning. As soon as we are dismissed, if God has been speaking to your heart and you've been struggling with an area of the flesh and have been experiencing defeat, spiritual defeat, and you realize that your life is being ruled and governed right now by the flesh, and you'd like to know real victory, I encourage you, as soon as we're dismissed, come on down. They're here to pray for you. If you're experiencing spiritual problems or other problems, physical problems, financial problems, the Bible says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. They'll be happy to pray with you and pray for you. And so they're here to minister to you right after the service. Feel free to come down and be ministered to. May the Lord be with you. And I pray that this week will be a week of overcoming. Overcoming the temptations. Overcoming the power of darkness. A life of real fellowship as you live in the victory of Jesus Christ. And may you know just a blessed, wonderful week of victory through him.